Our sermon text today comes from the remainder of Daniel 9. We didn't look at it last week. Today I'm going to be reading from verses 20 through 27, which contains the famous prophecy of 70 weeks. I'll be focusing on verses 24 to 27, though. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20, the Bible says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we ask that just as you sent Gabriel to Daniel to give him skill to understand, that he might grasp the vision and the plan that you had for your people, down to the coming of our Lord Jesus, we ask you would give us skill this day, Lord, to understand to the best of our ability the fulfillment of this prophecy, how it worked out in history, but also what it might still teach us this day. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, today we come to a very famous prophecy in the book of Daniel. Unfortunately, though, it's also a very difficult one to understand, and there's a wide variety of interpretations to go around regarding this passage. As a result, I'm going to do the best I can with it, given the time allotted to us, and I think that we can definitely understand the gist of it, even if we might have a few questions remaining by the time we're finished. Okay? Well, let me also say that part of the difficulty of the prophecy of the 70 weeks concerns the chronology of the events foretold in the prophecy. So as a result, my plan today is to temporarily set aside those questions in order to set forth the general contours of the prophecy to give us an overview of it. Okay? Then I'm going to return to this prophecy one more time in order to deal with the chronological issues involved, which, as we'll see, are actually they're quite fascinating and also very illuminating of this time period in Bible history. Okay? But for now, just note, I'm going to ask you to reserve a few questions for our follow-up sermon. Okay? With that in mind, let me very quickly set the stage for today's text, and then we'll work our way through it to see what we can learn from it. First of all, I remind you that when chapter 9 opens, we are in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That means the year is 539 538 B.C. The reason I say 539, 538 is because their years began in the springtime, so that they don't exactly correspond to ours. So there's actually something of an overlap between their years and ours. And so realizing this from now on, let me just say the year is 539 B.C. with this understood qualification. All right? The reason why this is important is because this is the year Persia conquered Babylon and then allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. If you recall, we saw this last week in the preface to Daniel's prayer, which immediately precedes the prophecy of the 70 weeks. In other words, when we come to Daniel 9, we learn that the 70 years of captivity to the Babylonians is coming to an end, with the result that God is going to soon bring the exile to a close and allow the Jews to return to their homeland. In fact, as we saw last week, it was this realization that prompted Daniel to pray in the verses just prior to ask God to fulfill now the word he had spoken to the prophets to bring to pass all that he had promised. Okay? So this is the 70 years are up. It's 539. This is the year to return home. Now what we learn in our text today, though, is that the end of the 70 years of captivity to the Babylonians will only be the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises. In other words, while Israel will soon be restored to their land, it would actually be some time before God would finally set up his kingdom. Now, of course, Daniel's already, he's already been shown that by the prophecy of the four beasts or world empires that would rule over Israel until the time when God set up his kingdom. But up until this point, he's not been given a time scale to indicate how long this period of foreign rule would last. Now, however, in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, he is told that the 70 years of captivity will be followed by 70 weeks of years in which Israel will continue to be ruled by the Gentiles until at last God fulfills all of the promises he made through the prophets concerning the nation of Israel. Okay, in summary, what we learn today in our text is that the 70 years of captivity to the Babylonians will serve as a type of the larger period of 70 weeks of years of captivity to follow before the coming of the long-awaited Messiah and the establishment of his rule. Okay? So the captivity is coming to an end, but that's going to be a type of what is essentially another captivity of 70 times 7. Okay? All right, with that in mind now, let's take a few minutes to work our way through Daniel's prophecy, again, ignoring for now all the chronological details. All right? First of all, we saw last week, while Daniel is praying that God would restore the fortunes of Israel, the angel Gabriel appears to him at about the time of the evening offering, which marked the end of one day and the beginning of another. The angel Gabriel appears to Daniel in order to explain to him what will come after in the centuries before Christ. Gabriel begins by telling Daniel that 70 weeks are determined. Okay? A week is 7, and so 70 weeks is 70 times 7, or 490. Since these weeks follow 70 years, these 70 weeks follow 70 years, these are obviously weeks of years. And so Daniel is to understand that the completion of this prophecy will take altogether 490 years. Hence, Daniel is now given a time frame that will allow him and all other faithful Jews who follow, to calculate the time of foreign rule before the coming of the Messiah in the fullness of time. Okay? So 70 weeks are determined. 70 times 7, 490. Next, we're told the purpose of the 70 weeks. Gabriel says they are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay? All these things, you know, these 70 weeks of years are to accomplish these things. All right. Very quickly. To finish the transgression, literally, is better translated, is to complete the apostasy. If you recall, we talked a few weeks ago about the compounding nature of sin and how God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of those who do not repent. Hence, during this period, Israel will be given many opportunities to repent. But in the end, they will refuse to do so, with the result that, as we heard Jesus say in our first reading, they fill up the measure of their father's guilt until at last all the righteous blood from Abel onward will be poured on first century Israel. Okay? So, part of this time period is to allow the compounding nature of sin. Next, to make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity means that the 70 weeks will culminate in bringing an end to the sacrificial system. I say this because Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never actually take away sins. Hence, the old covenant sacrifices were never effectual in themselves. Rather, they served as memorials offered to God to show him that the people trusted in him to someday provide a sacrifice that would accomplish what the animal sacrifices were incapable of performing. Okay? But someday they'd be done away with. When this would happen, it would bring in everlasting righteousness, Daniel says. To bring in everlasting righteousness will be the result of this action, because the removal of sin and the punishment we deserve will be the thing that reconciles us to God and establishes his kingdom on the earth. And I believe that's what is meant by the phrase to seal up vision and prophecy. And what I mean is, contrary to how it's often understood, this does not mean that all prophecy will cease after the work of Jesus is finished, because the New Testament was yet to be written and there were prophets in the early church. Okay? So rather, the idea of placing a seal on something is authenticating something. So the idea is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that vision and prophet had ever said. Okay? As Paul says to the Corinthians, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Okay? So 70 weeks are going to be a compounding of sin. Finally, God's going to bring an end to the sacrificial system. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to authenticate all the prophets at the end of this period. Okay, now, finally, in regard to verse 24, the phrase to anoint the most holy seems most likely to refer to Jesus' baptism, when he literally became the Christ or anointed one and thus began his ministry. Okay? So as a result, this prophecy effectively gave the Jews a time frame for when to expect the arrival of the Messiah. Not his birth, but his public ministry, the beginning of his public ministry, his arrival on the scene. I think that explains why John and Jesus both came on the scene announcing the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? The Jews had been doing the math. Daniel had given them a calendar to begin the countdown for the fulfillment of God's promises. This prophecy is going to take us down to the baptism of Christ. All right. Having given Daniel an overview of the period into which the nation is about to enter, Gabriel next goes back to fill Daniel in on some details that will characterize the period in the meantime, and also tell him a little bit more about the what all the aftermath of these events entail. Unfortunately, though, not everything Gabriel tells Daniel is going to be pleasant to hear. Okay, let's continue quickly with verse 25. A lot of stuff here. Next, Gabriel says that from the command to return to their homeland and restore Jerusalem until the appearance of the Messiah will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, Gabriel is now breaking the 70-week period down into smaller segments. 70 altogether, but he's going to break it down now. First, it's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There will be 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, until the completion of the temple of the city and its walls. Okay? As we'll see when we come back to deal with the chronology of events, this marks the time from the decree of Cyrus to return until Nehemiah accomplishes his task of rebuilding the city walls. It's going to be 49 years, or the first set of 7 weeks. Then, after the completion of the walls, another 62 weeks is determined before the arrival of the Messiah, who will then complete his work in the midst of the 70th and final week. Okay? 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week altogether. Now, all right, now this is what the concluding verses are mostly concerned with. All right. Notice, verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, that is after the 62 that's followed the 7, all 69 altogether, Daniel says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is obviously a reference to the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus, which occurred in the middle of the 70th week in the spring of AD 30 after a 3.5-year ministry. The result of this action is the decree of what follows. Okay, what do I mean? We just dealt with easy stuff. Okay? Here's where Daniel's prophecy gets really tough. I say this because Gabriel, he seems to jump right from Jesus' death in AD 30, the cutting off the Messiah in the midst of the 70th week, to the events of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when he begins talking about the people of the prince who's to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then he seems to quickly return to AD 30, when he speaks of how Jesus will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Okay, how does all this work? I think the key is to understand, first, that the 70th week naturally comes after the 7 and 62 weeks. Or in other words, after 69 in total, which led up to the time of Jesus' baptism. Okay? Hence, the 70th week is the week of Jesus' ministry in which after 3.5 years, he was not only cut off on our behalf, but also in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 70th week, brought an end to sacrifice and offering by his death on the cross. However, because he was rejected by the nation of Israel and given over to the Romans to be crucified, it was determined in the midst of that week that the city would be destroyed. In other words, notice that the coming of Christ's vengeance is not said to happen in the 70th week, but only that it was determined to happen in the midst of that week. Again, in other words, at the end of verse 26, it says desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, it says, on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay, in short, Jesus' rejection by the Jewish nation in AD 30, after 3.5 years of ministry, during the midst of the 70th week, his rejection by the Jewish nation in AD 30 determines their destruction in AD 70. And the 40-year interval between the events is given to them to allow the Jews time to repent. Okay. That's a lot of stuff. Here's what I want. The main thing I want you to see today. In the preceding verses, Daniel has just prayed that God, the passage, his prayer we looked at last week, Daniel has just prayed that God would take notice of the desolation of Jerusalem and return to the city along with his people. The prophecy that follows, that we just looked at, teaches that will happen. That God and the nation will return and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. However, much to his surprise, Daniel is then told that the long-awaited Messiah will be cut off. Much to his surprise. But he's not told who is responsible for that action. But then Daniel is told it is determined that the rebuilt city will be destroyed once again. Okay, you're going to go back, we're going to rebuild, but oh, guess what? It's going to be destroyed again at the end of this period. Now, obviously, given the fact that Jerusalem had been destroyed earlier in Daniel's lifetime because of the transgression of the nation, I think Daniel can easily surmise from this that God must determine the desolation of the city because of the repeated transgression of the nation. In other words, as I said earlier, when I said 70 weeks were determined to finish transgression, it meant literally to complete the apostasy. I did so in part because it becomes clearer here that the phrase desolations are determined explains why the city and sanctuary have to be destroyed. Okay? In other words, in summary, Daniel must have understood by this prophecy that the transgression or the abomination that makes desolate doesn't refer to the Roman armies coming in and doing their things or anything. Rather, that's simply the result of the compounding sin of the Jews who, as Daniel's prayer made clear last week, had repeatedly rebelled against the Lord by breaking his commandments and continually refusing to heed the voice of God's servants, the prophets. And this explains why the conclusion of this prophecy, it results in Daniel, we're told, literally fainting and then being sick for many days. In short, Daniel understands from the law that only the Jews could commit a sacrilege that would cause God to abandon his temple and leave it for the Gentiles to destroy. Thus, it was only the Jews who could defile the temple and make it desolate, thus leading to its destruction. Okay? Jim Jordan sums it all up like this. The death of Jesus was the last sacrifice, which meant that there was no longer any need for animals to be brought near to God and killed. Animal rituals never took away sin, nor were they designed to do so. They were memorials offered up before God's throne to show him that the people trusted him and that they deserved to die but were gratefully accepting his offer of a substitute. Once the son had died, however, for a man to continue to bring animals might mean, though it did not have to mean, that he did not rest in the finality of Christ's atoning work. Sacrificial, communal meal fellowship between God and the Jews was definitely cut off at the cross. From that time on, there would be no fellowship with God through animals, only through the man Christ Jesus. Thus, any Jew continuing to seek fellowship with God through animals was engaged in futility. When the veil of the temple was rent, the temple was desolated, but in a sense restored for a short while. This we gather from the fact that Paul and the other Christians did offer animals there, though only as memorials pointing back to Jesus' finished work, not as ways of finding fellowship with God, which was through the Lord's Supper. Another desolation, the final one, would come in AD 64, when throughout the Roman Empire and in Israel, a great attack was mounted against God's holy people, his true temple. All right. That's my take on the 70 weeks of Daniel. All right? Like I said, there's a lot of chronology issues here we're going to come back and deal with. There's a whole lot of stuff there. Is there anything we can learn from it today? Is this just all about things in the past? How can we apply it? Well, I think there are a number of things we can learn. Let me conclude with this. First of all, in passing, let me say, I hope you see from what we heard that the prevailing theology of our day, as is popularly expanded, for example, in dispensational theology, such as we find, for just one example, in the Left Behind series of books by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, I believe is greatly flawed. And I say that because many so-called prophecy experts of today believe that the events of Daniel 9 are still in the future. What I hope you to see today, though, is that the events of Daniel's 70 weeks have already been fulfilled, and that the 70th week, which prophesies of Christ's rejection, came right after the 69th week, which began at his baptism. Hence, the events we read of today do not speak of a future Antichrist. They do not speak of a future 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week. And they don't speak of a future Antichrist who is going to desecrate a rebuilt temple. In fact, given what you just heard, and I think this is especially important, concerning the finality of the temple and animal sacrifices, I hope you realize that even if someday the Jews, even they're not really interested in this, but if someday the Jews in Israel were to rebuild the temple where the Muslim Dome of the Rock currently stands, it would not be acceptable to God, who did away with animal sacrifices nearly 2,000 years ago. Okay? Now, this does not mean, though, that Daniel's prophecy doesn't still speak to us today. It's on the contrary, the prophecy of the abomination of desolation serves as a great warning because it teaches us that churches can still apostatize. I think we see this in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus warns the seven churches of Revelation that if he departs from them, they will also be destroyed. I think that's why the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple that's portrayed in the remainder of Revelation served as a great warning to the seven churches, just as it does to us today. If we do the same thing as the Jews, God will do to us what he did to Israel. If our churches depart from Christ, he will both destroy us and our society, which has grown up around us and is greatly influenced by us. And you can't help but wonder if that doesn't explain a lot of what we see going on today in our own culture. Finally, though, having said this, I want to leave you on a positive note. This is pretty cool. I want you to think about this. One of the significant things about Daniel's prophecy is that it's set forth in terms of 70 weeks of years, or 490 years altogether. Well, that may not mean much to us. It would have no doubt, I think, caught the attention of faithful Jews. And I say this because this prophecy is set forth according to the principle of the year of Jubilee that we read about in Leviticus 25. There we learn that in addition to every seventh day being a Sabbath, every seventh year was also a Sabbath year in which the land was to lie fallow. Then, after every seven sevens, or 49 years, was to be another great Sabbath, or 50th year of Jubilee. And in that year of Jubilee, the 50th that comes after the 49, slaves are set free, debts on charity loans are canceled, and land that had been forfeited was returned to its original owners. Okay? By structuring a prophecy that provided a time frame for the coming of Christ in similar terms, I think it's obvious Daniel wants us to understand that the arrival of Jesus signals the great Jubilee, the one that all the other ones look forward to, in which we are set free, our debts are canceled, and the earth, once given to Adam but forfeited, is now returned to us to take dominion over once again. This is one reason why I believe Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost before beginning their quest to go forth and make disciples of the nations. See, the day of Pentecost, which literally means to count 50, occurred the day after seven Sabbaths from the weekly Sabbath that occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, after seven Sabbaths, or 49 days, was the day of Pentecost. It was on the 50th day that the Holy Spirit was poured out in order to equip us to go forth and conquer not the land now, but the world that has been given to us. And the coming of Christ after 7 weeks of years, or 490 years, in order to usher in the ultimate year of Jubilee, is the guarantee, I believe, that we will ultimately be successful in that mission. As Jesus declares to us, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would heed the warning that if we persist in sin, that you will leave us desolate. Lord, we know you will not do that to your church, but you can do that to individual churches. God, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would heed that warning. But I also ask that we would be encouraged by the knowledge that Jesus Christ has come to set us free, that our debts are canceled, and that the world that was once given to Adam but forfeited is now restored to us. And we, by your Spirit, who was poured out after seven Sabbaths, are sent forth now in his power to conquer this world. Grant us this grace and the confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rules, and in him he sealed up vision and prophecy, because in him all the promises of God are yes and amen. It's in his name we pray. Amen.